and what they experienced. And we're going to go to Matthew, the 6th chapter. Come on. Too far. Nope. Wrong page. Yes. 6th chapter, 19th verse. And we're talking about joy and treasure. And it says, these are the words of Christ, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or you cannot serve God and the devil at the same time. It cannot be done. You have to decide who you're going to follow. You have to make that choice. And you do it every day of your life, whether you're conscious of it or not. You decide every day who you're going to follow that day, God or Satan. Whose treasure are you looking for? Endless misery or endless joy? Which do you want? You know, the world says that, hey, it's possible to serve God and mammon at the same time. They are trying to convince us every day that it's possible. You can serve the devil and God at the same time. It's okay. God loves everybody. He's not going to condemn you. He will bring you up into heaven and give you that joy no matter what you do here. That's what the world says. But they're serving Satan. They're not listening to what God has to say. They're telling you, the world is telling us, that it's okay to commit sin, to live in sin every day of our lives. We're still going to be okay because God loves us. It's not true. Turn to 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. And remember, I asked you if you wanted to go through this life on your treasure hunt alone, or if you wanted to do it with someone else. I want you to turn to the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And Paul talks about this. He's talking to all of us. He says in the 25th verse of the 7th chapter, he says, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. For I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But if thou marry, thou hast not sinned, and if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not. And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried, those that decide they're going to remain virgins all their lives. There's nothing wrong with that, Paul says. He says, he that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, just like the unmarried man, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. In other words, you're either going to go it alone and seek God's treasures, or you're going to go be married and still try and seek God's treasures, but you're going to be dragging someone else along with you, or they're going to be dragging you, or you're going to be dragging each other. You're going to be running the same race together. So decide who you want to serve, whether you're married or unmarried. It doesn't matter whether you are or aren't married. Just decide who you're going to serve and what is it that you want from this life. Do you want to serve God or do you want to serve Satan? Do you want to do it alone, on your own, and not have to worry about someone else, how they're going to influence you and how you're going to influence them? Or do you want to do it with a partner, someone who hopefully has the same goal, the same desire to have that everlasting joy that you do? If that's what you want, that's great. It will be easier than going it alone, I think. But I'm married. I'm married to someone who wants that everlasting joy, so it's nice, I think. But as Paul said, if you don't want that, that's fine. And in the 35th verse, it says, "In this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely towards his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age, and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry." It's okay, go ahead, get married. No problem. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power of over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. If you want to stay single, that's fine. If you've decided this is the way I'm going to live my life, that's fine. So then he that giveth her or his virginity in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not or his virginity not in marriage doeth better. It's okay, but you're going to have to decide who you're going to serve and if you want to do it alone or together. This is what Paul is trying to tell us here in the 7th chapter of Corinthians. All right, let's get back to Adam and Eve. Okay? Adam was the very first unmarried man. And we're going to go read about him. He was there all alone. He had a job that God gave him. And we're going to start in Genesis, the 2nd chapter, the 4th verse. And we're going to read about Adam, and we'll read about Eve. Says, "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew." Okay, God made all the plants, all the trees, all the herbs, all of that stuff before it was ever planted, before it ever started growing. He made them all. "For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground." God did it all. He planted the trees, he planted the herbs, he planted the grasses, he planted all that stuff, And then he watered the ground. There was nobody there taking care of it. There was nobody that tilled the fields and planted the orchards and did all this stuff. God did it. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. God was the gardener. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So God had the whole earth planted. And then he made man. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. So he's made the whole world, he's planted it, got everything going, the water's running, you know, the mist comes down and everything. Then he makes man, and then he takes man, and he makes a special place in the Garden of Eden, or in Eden, and makes a garden, and he sticks man in the garden. So Adam was not actually formed or made in the Garden of Eden. He was formed outside of it and put in it by God. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So there he was. Adam's been made. He's been stuck in the Garden of Eden. He can eat whatever he wants, except for two things. Go down to verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat, freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." All right, fine. This is your place. You can eat anything you want, except for these two trees that have fruit on them. Don't eat those. Here you go. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." And the way that word "meet" is spelled means someone of equal level, not a servant, or not someone who's supposed to cook and clean and do all that stuff for him, but someone who's on equal footing with him, someone who's to help him do something. God says, I need to make somebody for Adam. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. Adam's job was to name all the animals. God brought them all to Adam. You know how many animals there are? How many names he had to come up with? Do you think Adam was an idiot? I would not want to have to be the one that was given that job by God, because I don't think I could keep them all straight and not name them the same name two or three times. Adam named them all, one right after the other. This man was no dummy. All right? But he was all alone. Okay? But he did the job. It says, Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. Adam did it. He did his job. He named them all. Job done. Job over. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and they shall and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." God made Adam a helper who was equal to him. And this helper became his wife. She was a woman. Her job was to help him do something, but Adam had just finished the job that God gave him, which was to name all the animals. So there was only one thing left to do. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree of life, and don't eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That was the only other thing God said, do, you know, make sure this is kept. Well, yeah, I mean, but, you know, basically the Garden of Eden was growing. The water was still being watered by God. He didn't have to worry about that. There really wasn't anything to plant because God had already planted it all. There was not much left to do except there wasn't even any weeds. There wasn't any thorns. There wasn't any thistles. There wasn't any bad bugs. It was all good. I mean, the only other thing they had to do was keep God's commandments. That was the job. That was the thing that Eve was supposed to help Adam remember to do and help him do, was keep God's commandments. Oh, well, didn't work. Let's go to chapter 3, go down to verse 8. We're going to skip over the part where the serpent came and tempted Eve to eat of the fruit, and she fell for it and ate of the fruit, and she brought it to Adam, and Adam ate. They messed up. They couldn't do their job. Verse 8 of chapter 3 of Genesis. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, the woman thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. It's her fault. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. It's his fault. And so humankind started the blame game right then and there. It's not my fault. I wanted to be good. I wanted to keep your commandments, but this other person made me do it, made me be evil. I still want to keep your commandments. I still want to live in the Garden of Eden. It's not my fault. Don't punish me. Punish Satan. Punish her. Or punish yourself because you made her for me. I was going to be good. I was going to keep your commandments, but you made that woman, and she got me to eat. And Adam was basically being spineless at the time. So they got punished. They got kicked out of the Garden of Eden. And then they had to start experiencing real life. They had to start experiencing sorrow and tribulation. And they had to start experiencing real disastrous type things. And Adam had to actually go to work. And he had to till the ground. And he had to fight the thorns and the thistles and the weeds and all of that stuff and try and get something to grow and hope for rain and pray for rain. And Eve, my goodness, she had to try and fix whatever stuff that Adam and her could find and make it edible and bear children and fix clothes. They had to do all of these things and raise children. And they could remember what it used to be like in the Garden of Eden when they didn't have to really have all of the stress in their life. But here they had nobody else to turn to but God and themselves. And so they had to start working together to experience life. What do you think their life was like there at the beginning? These people lived together for almost 900 and some years, okay? They knew that when they started life, they were in, while she was in the Garden of Eden, he used to be in the Garden of Eden, they knew what it was like. And they both knew that they had done something wrong, and they both knew that they had failed God and each other. They failed each other. these two, this husband and wife, they failed each other. Yeah. And so for the rest of their life, I imagine they had some guilt feelings about what they had done, each one of them, led the other one astray. Adam didn't stand up and say, "No, Eve, no, we're not. I'm not going to eat of this. Let's go talk to God and see what we can do, and maybe he'll have mercy on you, and maybe." No, Adam didn't do that. He just took of the fruit and disobeyed God. And because that happened, they both had to suffer. So there they were, married, going through life together, looking for that joy that they used to have in the Garden of Eden for 900 and some years, trying to get back to it, hoping that one of their kids or grandkids was going to be this guy that God had promised to Eve that was going to smack Satan and restore things the way they used to be, and maybe they could get back into the Garden of Eden because they'd been promised that. So, are you wanting to get married? Or you want to stay single? Do you want to go through this life alone, trying to find that joy? Or do you want to do it with someone else? Who can get married? And why would you want to get married? What's the purpose of marriage? You ever asked yourself those things? I have people that ask me that a lot because I have a lot of marriage classes now. And people ask me, you know, what is the reason for marriage, Sean? Well, the reason for marriage is to work together as husband and wife to keep God's commandments, just like it was in the beginning for Adam and Eve, the first husband and wife, worked together to keep God's commandments so that you can have this joy for eternity. Remind each other as you go through your married life, husband, you're supposed to be the Christ-like example, the head of the family. You're supposed to be the one that says, we're supposed to pray for this, for all of our meals, for our flocks, our fields, our children, our family, our jobs. You're supposed to be the one that says, wife, let's pray. Wife, let's seek God. And wife, you're supposed to be the one that says, or husband, you're supposed to be the one that says, wife, come on. Let's do this. You're supposed to be reminding each other to find that treasure that's going to get you into heaven. So, we're going to go and we're going to turn into Leviticus now, and we're going to look at some of the laws about relationships and marriage and different things. And see, maybe figure out who can get married and who can't. So turn to the 18th chapter of Leviticus. Yeah. Okay. In the world right now, the world is telling you that just about anybody that wants to can get married. Doesn't matter if you're marrying a woman, or you're a woman marrying a woman, or a man marrying a man, or it doesn't matter. That's what the world is saying. Okay? But remember, Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden for disobeying God's commandments. So in the 22nd verse of the 18th chapter of Leviticus, it says, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination." And the world is just a really messed up place, because back then it was messed up. It's still messed up today. And we're just going to have to go down and read this, because there's a lot of things that are going on in the world nowadays that they say is okay, and it's just not. And I don't know if some of you have ever read this or not, but we have to read it tonight. It says, 23rd verse, "Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith, neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these things the nations are defiled which I cast out before you. They got cast out of the promised land because all this stuff was going on. And the land is defiled, therefore I do visit the iniquity there upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. No one is to do this. Ever. No one that even comes to live in your country is to do this. Ever. It is an abomination to me. That's what God's telling the house of Israel. Don't do these things or you're going to get kicked out of here, just like Adam and Eve got kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Verse 29, for whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore shall ye keep mine ordinance, that ye commit not any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that ye defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God. Don't do this. Don't allow it to happen. Don't say it's okay. Don't do it. It is not right. It wasn't right back then, and it's still not right now. Back then, you got punished severely for it. In the 20th chapter of Leviticus, the 10th verse, and now we're going to go to adultery. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. The consequences of committing the sin of adultery back then was death. It was not divorce. It was death. So, who can get married? Well, a man and a woman can get married. Anything else other than that is an abomination to God. No matter what the world is trying to tell you right now, it's an abomination. Okay? Anyone who committed adultery back then was put to death. What happens to the people that committed divorce back then? Turn to page the Deuteronomy, the 24th chapter of Deuteronomy. Chapter 24 of Deuteronomy, start at the first verse. It says, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes. Now remember, this is the law of Moses. This was the law that they had to follow. And it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, okay, or an indecency. Then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and giveth it in her hand and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after that she is defiled. For that is abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So back then it was okay to divorce your wife if she didn't make you happy, if she displeased you. Okay? And she could go get married to somebody else. But if she got divorced or was displeasing to the second husband, she couldn't come back to the first. That was an abomination. Or if the second husband died, she still couldn't come back to the first. That was an abomination. Now, this is in the law of Moses. Okay? So, back then, marriage was rather difficult for those people, because if the wife did anything that displeased her husband, he didn't like it, he could get rid of her. She could go get married to somebody else. He could get married to somebody else. You know, it was different. It just doesn't sound right. The adulterers, they just got killed. I mean, they were put to death. There was no ifs, ands, or buts about it. You just died. All right, let's go up to the time of Christ. Is it the same as it is in the Old Testament or not? Well, now let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. Okay, we're going to read the 9th verse through the 11th verse, and what we're reading is about people who commit sin, and we're going to be reading about the homosexuals. We're going to be reading about the adulterers, idolaters, liars, all kinds of stuff. It says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Those who commit sin are not going to find that eternal joy. They are not going to be able to find that treasure. And when you're committing sin, you are definitely not laying up any treasure for yourself in heaven. You're laying up treasures in hell. And that's where you'll be headed if you stay in your sin. It says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind," and yes, that means the homosexuals, "nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And then Paul's telling the people of Corinth, "And such were some of you. You used to be like that. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." You used to be a sinner. You used to be like one of these people. But now you've been cleansed. So you're not one of them anymore. You've got a chance at joy again because you've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. You've gone down into the water like the house of Israel did. You've been surrounded by the water. You came up out of the water. You took upon you the name of Christ and promised him that you were going to be his child and keep his commandments for the rest of your life. And he said yes. And he gave you the Holy Ghost. He cleansed your spirit and your body with that fire and gave you that gift. I saw the fire at one point in my life. And you cannot imagine the joy that seeing that and feeling it brought me unless you've been baptized. It is unspeakable. It is the most beautiful thing I have ever seen in my life. And it just, it's better than today ever could be with the beauty of today. It's better than my little granddaughter wanted me to push her on the swings today in the beautiful sunshine. It's better than anything you can imagine. It is wonderful. And because these people of Corinth took upon them the name of Christ, all of this nasty, abominable stuff that they had done is gone from them. And it will stay gone as long as they desire it. Now let's go back to Matthew. the fifth chapter. I'm going to start at 27. This is Jesus Christ speaking to us. This is New Testament law, the law of Christ, not the law of Moses. Okay? So if the world tells you, oh, the law of Moses doesn't count, we can do whatever we want because Christ loves everybody, well, let's read. 27th verse of the fifth chapter of Matthew. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery, or you're going to die. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So now it's not a physical law, it's a spiritual law, a mental law. If you're doing sin mentally, you're going to get punished. Because now you've become an adulterer in your mind. And if you die in your sins, you don't get to go to heaven and experience that unspeakable joy. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Get rid of it. Whatever is causing you to commit sin, get rid of it. Because you're going to go spend your treasures in hell, not in heaven. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. You could do that in the law of Moses. She didn't make you happy, get rid of her. Give her a bill of divorcement and you're done. Put her away. That's what the word divorce actually means, to be put away. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving, and you need to look this word up, saving. Look it up in your Strong's Concordance. When you do, you're going to find that the word saving means except. So, Christ says, whosoever shall put away his wife, except, or saving, for the cause of fornication, you put her away for any other reason except fornication, you divorce her for any other reason, I don't care if she's the ugliest person on the planet, and she doesn't know how to cook anything, and she hates you, you can't put her away for any of those reasons. The only reason is except for fornication. If she is sexually immoral or has committed adultery, okay, causeth her, if you put her away for anything except for fornication, you cause her to commit adultery. If I cause you to commit a sin, if I tape a gun to your hand and put a string on your trigger finger and physically make you pull that trigger and kill somebody, commit murder, whose sin is it? Yours or mine? Mine. If you make somebody commit sin, whose sin is it? Yours or theirs? Yours. It's your sin. If you do this to your wife or you do this to your husband for any reason other than adultery, you have made yourself commit sin. You have become the adulterer yourself. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Who can be divorced? Anybody or just the adulterer? Well, Jesus said just the adulterer. The one who commits the sin is the divorced person. And that person is put away. And he says no one can marry that person or they become an adulterer. So when you're put away for adultery or divorced for adultery, you're put away for life. And you're not going to be on a treasure hunt with a partner ever again. You're going to be going it alone from that point on. Now, the person that did not commit the sin, they're fine. They have not committed any sin. They have not committed adultery. The law has no hold on them. They can go ahead and get married. Only the adulterer cannot remarry. The one who was put away or divorced. Back in the old days, the adulterer was just killed. And the person that didn't commit the sin could marry. Now, Christ gives you a chance to repent. So, whether you're going to search for this joy alone or with someone else, make sure you don't commit sin on your treasure hunt. Make sure that you do it the way Christ said. You have to go down into the water of baptism to even start your treasure hunt. Whether you're married or not, you got to start there. That's the beginning. There is a map. There is a path, a trail to follow to find the treasure. The beginning of the map is baptism. Get on the map. Get on the trail. Start your hunt for your treasure. And when you do finish your treasure hunt, turn to John, the 15th chapter. And you'll find your treasure. Starting at the first verse of chapter 15 of John. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. In other words, I have told you what you need to do to be clean. I have told you how to get clean. I have told you how to stay clean. Go down into the waters of baptism. Take upon you my name. I will give you this gift that will guide you on your treasure hunt for the rest of your life. Stay away from the sins, because if you start committing these sins, it's going to be really hard to find your treasure. You won't have an eternal joy. You'll have an eternal sorrow. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And he's talking about the fires of hell. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Here is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. And it is an unspeakable love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full.